Take your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter number 1. Amen. Jonah chapter number 1. Take your Bibles, please. Jonah chapter 1. You can be seated. Thank you so much for that. Jonah chapter number 1. Wasn't that a great song? Appreciate that song. And as they were singing that song, I thought about the times that God could have given up on me. I'm glad that he didn't. Amen. And I don't know, maybe you're here and you don't feel that way. But you will someday. I'm glad we serve a God that doesn't give up on us. And he'll use us even when we fail. And certainly that was the case with Jonah, a preacher that God could have given up on, and he didn't. Jonah chapter number 1. I'm going to preach a message to you that is I've preached it maybe once before or twice, but it's certainly what I would call a new message. And it's just something that God has really placed on my heart for this year. And I think it's applicable for a second semester. As we talk about this idea of second chances, and God giving us a second chance. A second chance to do what is right. A second chance to be clean, to be pure, to be focused and driven in the will of God. A second chance. Jonah chapter number 1. Let's pray and then we'll get into the Word of God. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth of the Bible. Lord, thank you for the student body that's here and to hear the message. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work in all of our hearts. My own life, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach as if it were my last time. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here right now who is in need of a second chance, Father, help them to see your grace, your love, and your goodness, and your willingness to use us again. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Jonah chapter number 1. Look, if you would, in verse number 1, we'll kind of go through several of these verses and maybe stop and point some things out. But verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Now look up here, and I want you to notice something right away, that the command of God was clear. What God wanted Jonah to do was clear. It wasn't up for debate. There was no speculation. It was very obvious what God was asking of Jonah. And it was something that Jonah should have done. He was a prophet. It was his job to go from place to place and to preach and to say, "Thus saith the Lord." That's what he did as a prophet. And so this time the Lord comes to Jonah and he says, he gives him a very clear command. "I want you to get up, Jonah. And I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to do what you've done many times before. I want you to preach to those people in Nineveh." It was clear. And by the way, young people, as I live my Christian life and as I do my best to serve the Lord, I'm not confused about what God would have me to do. It is very clear what God wants. It's very obvious. Sometimes as preachers, we go through the list of this is what you need to be doing and what you need to be listening to and where you need to go. And I think that kind of preaching is certainly fine. That pointed, detailed preaching is good. But listen, you know and I know what God expects. I mean, when tomorrow rolls around and it's Saturday and for me it'll be 10 o'clock and for you, some of you, it'll be earlier, but I think everybody understands where God would want us to be tomorrow. I mean, he doesn't want us playing video games and messing around. I believe it's the time that we've set aside to preach the gospel. The command of God is clear. When it comes to what we look at on a cell phone and the internet pages that we go to, listen, you know and I know what God wants. It's pretty clear what we ought to be looking at and what we need to stay away from when it comes to the kind of music. Young people want to argue all the time, well, what about this song and that song? And we're always looking to live in those gray areas of Christianity. We're always looking to get as close as we can get to the world. But listen, when you're right with God, it's pretty clear. It's pretty clear that God wants there to be a difference between the holy and the profane, and it's pretty clear what God expects. And in Jonah's life, it was pretty clear what God wanted. He didn't mince words. He said, Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh and preach. Now I want you to look, if you would, at verse number 3. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What God wanted was clear, and so I have written here, and next to verse number 3, I have these two words written in my Bible, and it's point number 1, I see an obvious failure. Jonah failed in an obvious way. God said, get up and go to Nineveh and preach. And here's what Jonah did. Knowing and understanding the commandment of God, Jonah did the exact opposite. He didn't get up and go to Nineveh. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. And the Bible says that he went down to Joppa, and his intention was to get on a boat and to sail to Tarshish. And if you were to pull out a map of the Old Testament world and you were to put your finger on Nineveh, let me show you where Tarshish was. It was as far as a person could get from Nineveh by boat. That's where Tarshish was. So when Jonah got up to flee, he didn't just stray a little bit. I want you to understand, he went as far as he could go. He didn't just disobey in a small way, young people. It wasn't just some small thing. Understand, he got up and he went as far as he could go. I've known people in my life who went as far as they could get from the presence of God. And as a matter of fact, as I'm preaching this message, I asked those young people to sing that song. And once they got it all done and all the timing was done and they had it just right, just perfect, you can ask them. I looked at them and I said, now listen, when you sing that song tomorrow, I want you to imagine somebody who's away from God. I want you to picture somebody in your mind, maybe a loved one or a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a friend. I want you to picture somebody who's far from God, who's gone as far as they could go. And we all know people like that. And let me raise my hand and say, there have been times in my life where I've been that person, running from God and trying to get as far as I could get from the clear command of what I knew God wanted. And that's what Jonah was doing. I think of the prodigal, how he rose up one day and he looked at his dad and he said, hey, when you die, you're going to owe me an inheritance. So dad, let's pretend like you're dead right now and just give me what's mine. And that brokenhearted father gave his son his inheritance, and his son left the father's house that day and he went off into the far country. Hey, he went as far as he could get. Bible says that he wasted his substance. And anytime you run from God, young people, listen, when you get into that far country, you will waste your substance. And that's what the prodigal did. But I thank God that when he came to himself, when he woke up, when he came to himself, he found a father ready to receive him. He found a second chance. And in the Bible, we're reading about a prophet who knew better. A prophet who clearly understood what God wanted, who got up, who went as far as he could get, or at least had the intention to go there. And when he woke up, he found a second chance. And maybe there's somebody in your life who has drifted from God, and what they need is they need a second chance. Maybe I'm preaching to somebody right now, and it is the start of a new semester, but the truth of the matter is your heart is far from God. You're nowhere near the person that you were as a teenager when you surrendered to God to preach. You're nowhere near that person that you were in the youth group when you had a desire to serve God and were making decisions for God. Hey, maybe in your life... Maybe even as a staff or faculty member, you are far from God. Let me tell you what you can find. You can find a second chance. Jonah was an obvious failure. Have you ever had an obvious failure? I mean, have you ever messed up in such a way where everybody knew it? They were talking and it was obvious. Nothing hidden. Jonah didn't hide. There was no hiding this. He was an obvious failure. People speculate as to why he didn't go to Nineveh. Some people say he was afraid, and I personally think this was probably the case. I think that he was afraid. The Ninevites were warriors, and they were wicked people. Some people even say cannibalistic people, but regardless, they were heathen warriors who if they didn't like what you were doing, they would kill you on the spot. And on the road that led into Nineveh, if we could just imagine a road that leads into Nineveh, history tells us that they would stack the bodies of those that they had conquered, enemy forces and others. They would line the road that went in and out of Nineveh with the dead bodies of those that they had conquered to rot. And so that everybody who went into Nineveh knew, this is what happens when you do something that we disagree with. Some people say he was just afraid, and I don't blame him. I mean, I would be scared to go to a place like Nineveh. Some people say that he disobeyed God and he was being patriotic. He didn't want Israel, his nation, to be conquered, and no doubt they were going to be. And so he figured if God were to judge the Ninevites, then Israel would be spared. But for whatever his reason, he disobeyed. Hey, let me throw this at you. Maybe he didn't even know why he disobeyed. Maybe he just woke up one day and decided, I'm not doing it. You ever been there? You ever just for no good reason? I mean, you couldn't really put it into words and you couldn't really write it down. There wasn't anything that happened. Just for no good reason, you decided to turn your back on what you knew God wanted, and you got away from God and you really don't even know why. That's what Jonah did. He strayed from the command of God. Maybe he was fearful. Maybe it was patriotic. Maybe he didn't even know why. But what we know is that he did it. And that's when things got interesting for Jonah. And by the way, things will get interesting for you too. If you're saved, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and correcteth. And if you're saved and you disobey the commandment of God, things are going to start to get interesting for you. I heard a preacher say one time, it's not original with me, I heard him say it and I never forgot it, in preaching about Jonah, this is what he said. He said, when you ignore the word, God can send a whale. And that's exactly what God did for Jonah. Jonah ignored the word of God. He ignored what he knew was right, and God sent a whale. Jonah ignored revelation, and God sent a situation into his life to get his attention, and there's no doubt that it did. And by the way, some of you, I'm talking to some young people right now who, even as I've preached, you can feel the conviction. You know that you're not where you need to be spiritually. You know that you're ignoring it. Maybe you don't even know why, and listen, you're waiting for the whale. I mean, the whale is coming around the corner. You're ignoring the revelation of God. He'll send a situation into your life. I found that to be true in my life. When I ignore, when I'm being disobedient, God always sends a sign to get my attention. Could you imagine? We could illustrate it so much better. Others could illustrate it so much better. But what would you think? Put yourself in the fleeing prophet's shoes. I mean, you know where you're supposed to be, and you're on that boat, and you're going as far away as you can get from the command of God. And of course, God sends a storm, of course, because that's what's going to happen. And now the boat's rocking back and forth, and the mariners are trying to make it right, and they're throwing stuff overboard. And Jonah knew the problem. Read the story. He knew. He said, hey guys, it's me. He said, if you get rid of me, he said, spare your lives, get rid of me, and the storm will go away. The mariners looked at him and said, you're crazy. I mean, no way. And they began, the Bible says, they began to row harder. Like, we can get through this, but eventually they couldn't. And they took Jonah and they cast him into the sea. And here's what I believe happened. As soon as Jonah's feet hit the water, peace be still. I believe that. Hey, wouldn't that get your attention? I love to swim. I'm a good swimmer. but I hate swimming in deep water, and so I just play around in the pool. No, I'm just or in the tub. No, but look, I think I'm fearful of like deep water, like ocean stuff and big lakes, because you never know what's underneath, and it just freaks me out. And I wasn't saved until I was a teenager, and those lost families, they do wicked things. And I remember as a boy watching a movie. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that, but watching a thing on my screen, and it was Jaws. You ever see that one? Raise your hand, Brother Douglas. No, but look at everybody. Yeah, Jaws, an oldie but a goodie. And that music is powerful. That music, that da-na, 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 and you could just feel it, man. And it just freaks me out. I mean, when I'm in deep water, that music starts to play in my head, and in a very cool way, I'm like, hey, I gotta go. Yeah, and I swim off to wherever it is I'm going. All right, and imagine being Jonah. And here's this massive storm, and you're thrown into the sea, and the second you're in the water, smooth. The boat sails off, and you're there alone. That's probably when Jaws was written. Dunna, dunna. You start to feel the rumbling. You start to feel the water stirring underneath your feet, or maybe he saw a shadow. I don't know exactly how it happened, but here's what the Bible says. Here's what I know happened. Eventually, a big old whale came and opened up his mouth, and Jonah was swallowed by that whale. Hey, don't ever get bored of biblical stories. Don't ever get bored of simple preaching. Jonah was swallowed by that whale, and he woke up. And he's in the belly of a whale. Man, I would have liked to have seen it. I mean, what does the inside of a, I'm not a fisherman, I'm not a hunter, and I'm not really one of those types. And just imagine, what does the inside of a whale look like that's alive and you're there? And here's the second thing that I want you to get. And don't miss this. Jonah stayed there for 3 days and 3 nights. I have this written down, if you would, Jonah chapter number 1. Look, if you would, at verse number 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Here's what I have written in my Bible next to verse number 17, and remember it or write it down. Here's what I've written down. Stubborn sin. Stubborn sin. Because here's what we know happens. The second Jonah repents, the second Jonah gets right and says, I'm sorry, and I'll be who you want me to be, and I'll say what you want me to say, and I'll go where you want me to go, the second he does it, he's delivered from the belly of the whale. In a creative way, I mean, he becomes vomit and he gets thrown up onto the beach, but he is delivered, but he chooses to stay there for 3 days, 3 nights, before he repents. Hey, have you ever read this story and asked yourself, Jonah, what's it going to take for you to realize where you're at? Hey, Jonah, what's it going to take for you to realize that you are running from God and it's not working out for you? I mean, what else has to happen, Jonah? It wasn't enough that a storm just happened to come, and it wasn't enough that the second you hit the water, the peace be still, and it wasn't enough that you woke up inside of a fish. Now you're going to sit there for 3 days. Hey, it wasn't enjoyable. It wasn't pleasant. You'll never convince me that Jonah was having a good time, just like you and just like me, when we're stubborn with our sin. When we're just holding on to it for no good reason. And I'm talking to some young people. Listen, you've gone to bed at night with guilt, and you've gone to bed at night under conviction, and you don't like living the way that you're living, and you know that it's there, and yet we just hang on. We just hang on. Just one more night, kind of like Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, where he wanted to be delivered from the frogs, and Moses said, yeah, I'll pray and I'll deliver you. When do you want to be delivered? And Pharaoh looked at him and said, tomorrow. I mean, give me one more night in this misery. And Jonah, night after night, one more night in the whale, one more night in misery, one more night under conviction, one more night being a person that I know I'm not supposed to be. How about it, Hiles Anderson College student? Have you ever been there where you were an obvious failure and then you chose to stay that way longer than you should have? Stubborn sin. Stubborn sin. We get preaching about the music and about the entertainment and about hey, all of it. And you sit there and you put up that wall and you start justifying your sin and just being stubborn with it. By the way, that's not new. Jonah did that. Stubborn sin. I see it. And then I want you to notice verse number 3, chapter 3, verse number 1. After he's delivered, the Bible says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And that's where God's different from me, where he's different from you. God looked at Jonah, a man who walked away from the clear command of God, listen, who was obviously a failure, and who stayed that way. 3 days, 3 nights, stubborn sin. And when he got right with God, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And there are some young people that are listening to the sound of my voice right now. The word of the Lord is coming to you a second time. At some point in the middle of this sermon, I hope that you would start to feel the tugging of God as he's whispering your name like he whispered Jonah's name and saying, come on, I'm going to give you a second chance, prodigal. I'm going to give you a second chance. This is a new semester and this is a new year and I'm going to give you a second chance to open up the word of God and to form a relationship with the word. I'm going to give you a second chance to be a soul winner. I'm going to give you a second chance to be clean, a second chance to be who you ought to be, to do what is right. That's what God did. He gave him a second chance. His name was Joe Honaker. Some in this room would know Joe. Joe was a wild man. He was in West Virginia. I met him. First time I ever met Joe, he had the smell of alcohol on his breath. First time I ever met him. He's probably 60 or so when I met him, or maybe a little younger, I don't know, but he was around that age group, and Joe was kind of tall and skinny, and he had big bushy hair, and he was missing one tooth here. He kind of talked like this and slurred his speech a little bit, and first time I ever met him, he had the smell of alcohol on his breath. I learned that Joe was an alcoholic. He was the kind of man who just woke up and who stayed drunk. And it's one thing, listen, the Bible says to abstain. You shouldn't look at it, shouldn't touch it, shouldn't drink it, shouldn't give it to somebody, sell it or give it. That's what the Bible says about alcohol. By the way, that's still in the Bible. I know there are some who would say that it's okay to socially drink, and you can't show me that in the Bible. And the Bible says to completely abstain from all of it, but regardless, there are some people who drink a little bit, and then there are those who just wake up drunk. And Joe was one of those. Joe began coming to our church, and there was a time or two where there were some incidences, and for sake of time, I won't get into all of that, but he began coming to our church, and I learned that Joe came from a wealthy family. Joe's family owned the transmission shops in town and probably still do, but Joe just kind of grew up and bounced around from place to place, just really honestly kind of a drifter because alcohol had such a grip on his life. He had lost his family. He had worn out his welcome with his mother, with his father. There were no more Christmases, no more Thanksgivings. All of that, listen, had died decades prior to me meeting Joe. I mean, that was gone a long time ago. Joe was just a drunk, an alcoholic, and that's what he was. He came to church and began listening to the preaching. Pastor Lamb would preach message after message, and Joe would be in attendance, and through the sound preaching and the love of the church family, I remember the Sunday when Joe rededicated his life to God. He came on a Sunday night, it was, and he rededicated himself and was there at the altar, and I prayed with him, and some of the other people prayed with him, preacher prayed with him, and Joe rededicated his life. But he had spent years as an alcoholic and as a drunk and still struggled with it. Shortly after rededicating his life, Joe came to me and he said, Brother Judah, he said, do you think God would let me work in the bus ministry? And he was just as humble as he could be, just humble. Do you think God would, big old hair, you know, one, two, you think God would let me work in the bus ministry? Now, he didn't know our secret. which was, look, God wants all of you to work in the bus ministry. And it was no different. It was no different in West Virginia than it is here. I mean, yes, let me answer that for you, Joe. Yes, God wants you to work in the bus ministry. And I looked at him and I said, I believe he does, Joe. And Joe began to cry and he said, really? He said, really? I said, yes, Joe. God would let you work. He said, Brother Judah, you know, I still struggle. I said, I know, Joe. We're not going to make you the driver. I said, you just come and we'll put you someplace, all right? And he joined a bus rowdy. He joined bus number 3. He wasn't the captain or just a worker on the bus. Just would show up and work. And I forget what all was happening, but we were planning a big day. And I was the bus director of the church as well. And we were planning a big day. And I had thrown a number out there and said, this is how many we want to have, and we're going to hit it hard. And Joe was all excited. He had been coming for a while and had been a faithful worker. And Joe raised his hand in front of everybody in the whole meeting, and this is what he said. He said, Brother Judah, with that wild look, he said, we're going to have more in our bus than you are. And I thought to myself, no, you're not. But, you know, what do you say? And I said, okay, Joe. He said, hey, he said, I'll bet you. He said, I'll bet you we have more than you do tomorrow. I said, okay, Joe. I said, that's fine. And he said, Brother Judah, and this was in front of everybody, he said, if we have more tomorrow, then you kiss my toe. Uh-oh. And if you have more, I'll kiss your toe. Well, I had several thoughts. One, I don't want Joe kissing my toe, all right? That was thought number one. And thought number two, there's no way that I'm going to kiss Joe's alcoholic, nasty toe. I said, there's no way that's happening. But what do you say? I mean, I was young, and what do you say in front of everybody? And most of the time, I had more on my bus. And so I looked at Joe, and I said, hey, deal. No problem. Sounds good. Don't get ahead of me. And I said, no problem. He said, all right. Man, we passed out the forms. When we would have the big days like that, I would give them a sheet of paper. They eventually developed their own system, but early on, I would give them a sheet of paper where it had 25 spots that you can put a name and address, and did you get parent confirmation, and we'd pass out clipboards. And when it was ministry-wide, what we would do is we would go, and we would visit all morning, and then we would come back and maybe meet. We did this a few times. Maybe come back and meet at a McDonald's. We'd all have lunch together and talk to each other. I would talk to Brother Veach, bus number 3's captain, and the other captains, and we would talk. It's how'd you do? And we'd encourage each other in the Lord. Then we'd go back out. We'd meet again at like an Arby's or something for dinner. We would do the same thing, and off we went Saturday. We all had our clipboards. We all were going after. And I can remember that Saturday, I was visiting by myself, and I had a pretty good-sized route. I knew I would be okay, but in the back of my mind, I thought, you know what? You better do a little extra because you just don't want to kiss Joe's toe. And so just do a little extra. So I got after a little bit, you know. I didn't just visit normal. I started to see people coming, and I would talk to them, and I went to some riders who haven't ridden in a while, and I began to fill in the early part of that morning. I began to fill in my paper, my name after name, and soon my paper was almost filled and almost had 25 names by the time lunchtime rolled around, and I remember going to McDonald's, and when I pulled into that McDonald's and walked in, there was Joe Honaker, first person that I saw, and I thought to myself, good, he's already here. You know, he's given up. He's already here. He's fine. And Joe looked at me and he came up to me. He didn't even wait for me to order. He just came right up to me, this bus captain next to him, Brother Veach. And he said, Brother Judah, Brother Judah, how'd you do? I said, I did pretty good, Joe. He said, I did good. I said, how'd you do? He said, I did good. I said, well, good. Praise the Lord. We're going to have a good day. And I went to go order. He said, how many, Brother Judah, how many? And I thought, you know, plenty. I had plenty. Of course, I had done well. When you go out in a few hours and get 20-some names, I had done pretty well. And I said, well, Joe, I said, I did pretty good. And I showed him my clipboard, and there it was. Most of the names were filled in, and most of the slots, 22, 23 names, whatever it was. And when I showed Joe that clipboard, that grown man made a noise that is reserved for second-grade girls, all right? He literally went like a kid. I looked at him, and his bus captain, Brother Veach, stepped in there, and he said, now, Brother Judah, you got to know him. He said, now, Brother Judah, listen. He said, I am here to vouch for the fact that every single name, he said, Brother Judah, I've never seen somebody visit like this. he was an animal. Every single person that he saw, he went to the parks, he went to the rest stops, he went everywhere, up and down the streets. He said, this is legitimate. I said, well, let me see it. How many? And Joe showed me one page filled in. Showed me another page over halfway filled in. And I looked at him and I said, well, praise the Lord, Joe. I said, that's good. I said, you know what? Lunch is over. And I said, we'll see you at dinner time. And I walked out. I didn't get anything. Listen, I got on my phone and I called all the lazy teenagers who weren't working on Saturday. I got on my phone. I said, listen, I said, I'm your youth pastor. I love you. You know it. Now you're going to show up and you're going to meet me. And I gave them clipboards and I sent them out and I told them, I said, Brad, I said, this is the deal. I said, you better go. You better sign people up. I said, because there's no way I'm kissing Joe's big toe. And they went out, and I stayed on it. I was, like, calling them every 10 minutes. Did you sign somebody up? Yes, Brother Judah. Good. Keep at it. And, I was like that slave master driving them. Dinner time rolled around. And, by the way, I went after it. I went after it hard. I filled up one page. I filled up two pages. I filled up three pages. I mean, I had quite a few names, quite a few people. I mean, I went all over the city just knocking on doors. It was a summer day. It was hot. I was sweaty. You ever get there? By the way, it's a good place to be when you get to where you're sweating through your shirt, and I just like that, you know? And that's where I was, and I had been knocking on doors and just talking to everybody, signing them up. I pulled into that Arby's. And when I pulled into that Arby's, it wasn't, you know, boy, I'm hungry. It was, where is Joe Honaker? Where is he at? I pulled into that Arby's, and when I walked in, there was Joe, and he was sitting down. His head was down. And I thought, praise the Lord. He got humbled. Good. It's not easy out here signing these people up. He figured that out. Good. I walked over to him. I said, hey, Joe. He looked up. Hey, Brother Judah. I said, how'd you do? I said, did all right. Good, good. He stood up. He said, how'd you do? Then it was just like the stare down, you know, just sitting there, wah, wah, you know, wild, wild west. And he said, I did good. And he said, well, let me see. I said, okay, Joe, I'll let you see. One clipboard, one paper, two papers, three papers, four papers. I mean, there were over 100 names on those clipboards, over 100 names. And when I showed him, and when I stopped at four, he made that noise again. And oh man, that was the last thing I wanted to hear. Listen, I'd rather hear that my dog had died than to hear that noise come out of that man. He said, one, two, three, four. And he stopped for effect. Five, six. And I'm thinking the whole time, no, there's not even this many people around. Where is he finding? He probably went to the bar and signed up all his old friends. Where did he get this? I looked at him and I said, well, Joe, the night's not over. I said, we'll see you tomorrow, brother. And I got out of there. And I spent the rest of the evening, and I got to hasten, but I spent the rest of the evening signing people up. And we had a prayer meeting at church at 9:30. That prayer meeting was, and Pastor Lamb and I would often meet and pray together for an hour or so. And I believe at this time, the prayer meeting originally was at 10 o'clock. And I'm pretty sure that at this time, the prayer meeting was at 10 o'clock. And we met for prayer. And I remember Joe was there, and others were there. But Joe was there. I looked at him like, man, you know, now he's going to get God in on it. And we went to prayer. And the way it worked, it wasn't anything fancy. You just kind of, you pray. They turn off all the lights in the auditorium. You'd pray. And then when you were done, you left. That was just, that was the way we did it week after week. And I can remember praying praying for about 35 minutes, maybe 40 minutes. Then getting up to leave, and when I got up to leave, I heard a noise. And the preacher would often stay, and I didn't like it if he was there alone, you know. I wanted to be the last one out, and so I would always wait around, and I thought, well, there's somebody still praying, and I better just pray a little bit longer. And I did. Got back on my knees and began to pray a little bit more, and asking God to bless the day and different things, and then when I got up to leave after about 20 more minutes, I heard that noise again. I can remember walking over to see, you know, what's happening. And it was dark in the auditorium. My eyes had semi-adjusted. I could see shadows and things. And I walked over, and there was Joe. Just that old drunk. Just that person who for decades, listen, he didn't take a trip into the world. For decades had disobeyed. Had lost his family, had lost, he was there, he was praying. He had his clipboard out. He was calling out their names. I couldn't understand everything that he was saying, but he was intensely praying that God would bring those young people and that God would do a great work. And let me tell you something, man, that scared me to death. I can remember getting on the other side of the auditorium and getting my clipboards and getting on my knees and, oh God, you know, I've gone through these names already, but you need to hear it again. Please bring so-and-so and so-and-so. And then the morning came and the buses went out. And it was a big day. I don't remember the numbers, both buses, well over 100. It was a big day. I can remember pulling out of the church property, and all I wanted to know was how many, man? How many did bus number 3 have? We got there, and I heard a number. That number was higher than mine, about 20 more. And so I did what every good bus captain does. I recounted, and much like the election, all right, I was looking, man, any way that I could, all right? They're still fighting about that thing, and that was me. I was pulling people. Well, now, so-and-so, you know, they used to live on my bus route many years ago, and I think their family still, we'll count them. That's 2 right there, and that's 2 right there. And you go through the whole, she's pregnant, that's 2, maybe 3, I don't know. And you go through the whole thing, and no matter what I did, the numbers didn't add up. I lost. I remember Sunday morning church, I'm sitting in the choir and it is being told that Brother Judah is going to kiss Joe's toe at the end of the service. We have a fellowship hall off-site, off-property, and that fellowship hall, we just had to walk out of the building, cross the parking lot, and there's the fellowship hall. That's where it was all going to go down. It was only supposed to be the bus workers and the kids, and that's it. But the loving church that they were, when they learned that I would be kissing Joe's toe, they all came, everybody. Listen, I'm talking about the end of the service, old ladies who I didn't even know, they're crutching over there and they want to see. And it's like, see if I pray for you and your cancer again. But regardless, they're there and they show up and literally the building was filled. People are outside. I think the preacher even showed up. He wanted to see it happen. And I remember walking in and I looked at Joe. He was on the platform and I said, Joe, I said, listen, you don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. You won. You don't have to do it. He just smiled real big, big bushy hair. 1, 2, just smiled real big. And when the time came, he sat there, much like Brother Ray right now, and not going to happen, but he sat there and he said, hang on, you just got that, he said, hang on, he said, I have an announcement to make, and I thought, oh, yes, I thought Joe's going to be gracious, he's going to let me off the hook, and that alcoholic, he sat there, and he said, I just want everybody to know, I knew this day was coming, and I didn't take a shower, I didn't take a bath. He said, and I just want everybody to know. And instead of that, the whole building went, yay! Man, I got on my knees. He whipped off his toe. He took off his shoe. He took off his sock. Listen to me, young people. You could literally, he revealed this green, slimy stump that he called a toe. I don't even know what that thing was, but as hard a life as Joe had lived, that toe lived it with him, man. Every step of the way, you could smell it. I mean, you ever smell something so strong that it was just, you could almost taste it, and I was about to taste it, and man, there it was. It was discolored. It was nasty. Looked like something that should belong in like a science fair somewhere. Like, this is what happens, you know. This is your brain on alcohol. This is your toe. And there it was. Well, I had a plan, man. Okay, fine. If I got to do this, I'm just going to be in and out real quick. You know, real quick. Nothing special here. But Joe was one step ahead of me. He had been one step ahead of me the whole weekend. He knew I was going to do it. And when I got down there to just real quick poke, he just shoved that toe right inside of my mouth. And I was nasty. Hey, it was nasty. Literally. The whole place cheered again. I felt loved as an assistant pastor that day. I was going to preach somewhere, and normally when I would go preach, I would choose somebody to preach to the teenagers. You got to realize it was a serious time for me. I love those teenagers. I love those teenagers. I didn't want just anybody to preach. And I knew I'd be going out of town, and I began to look through the crowd. And I saw some deacons, and they would have done a fine job. And saw some young people that had graduated. They would have been fine. Saw the preacher. No doubt he would have been fine. But my eyes fell on Joe. Thought to myself, you know, I'd like for him to speak to the teens. And I wasn't there, but what I heard is that Joe stood up and went to Jonah chapter number 1. So now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, he said, one day the word of the Lord came to Joe. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And Joe said, and Joe, just like Jonah, Joe fled from God. Gave a little bit of his testimony. He got the chapter number 3. He said, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. He said, not that long ago, the word of the Lord came to Joe the second time. And he gave his testimony that day. I recently talked to Pastor Lamb. He told me that Joe's in church right now, going back out soul winning again on Thursdays. Listen to me, young people. I know the kind of life that Joe had lived for 60 years. I know the kind of person that he was. But let me just tell you, it doesn't really matter to me right now. He's my friend. And I love him. And God's used him. And God can use you. And I don't know what you've done. I don't know where you've been. But thank God for a second chance. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? I wonder how many are in need of a second chance.